We're going to continue this morning with a series that we've been involved with for some time now and continue with a study on the book of Acts this morning. If you recall, and I know it was a long time ago, the last study we had revolved around what we refer to as the first gospel sermon. The sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And as Peter preached there and he laid out the prophecies, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were some things came to light that we might assume would be logically be the next study. And that's what we're going to base our remarks on this morning. Now Peter, in laying this out, arrived at some conclusions. And he allowed the people that were listening to arrive at some conclusions. You know, I identify with these people very much in that they saw things that were just right in front of them. They dealt with things that were just right in front of them. And that's kind of how I do. I just kind of go along through life and I deal with whatever's right in front of me at the time. Well, that's okay, except for the fact that sometime you need to see the big picture that's on down the road. And these people failed to see the big picture that was on down the road. And I do that as well sometimes. And it's very interesting to me and very humbling to me to see that as Peter laid this out, course by course, the prophecies, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything in context from beginning to end, the effect that it had on these people. It had a big effect on them. Because they were dealing with what was right in front of them. And all of a sudden, as Peter laid it out, they saw the big picture. And they understood where they were. They understood that they were at odds with God. And that they had indeed been involved in the crucifixion of the Son of God. Had a very big impact on them. Well, as we study some of the things that Peter talked about, their questions and his answers, the next logical topic for us to study in the book of Acts is the topic of baptism. Well, now you're probably thinking, man, great, another topic, another study on baptism. Well, I understand that. Baptism is spoken on a lot. And why wouldn't it be? If indeed it is the vehicle by which we receive forgiveness of sins, by which we come in contact with the blood of Christ, why would we leave that out? Why would we not teach that to our children, to our grandchildren? Why would we not want the whole world to hear that if that is indeed the truth? And so that's the reason that the topic of baptism is spoke on quite a bit. But this morning, we're not going to talk about it quite as we do traditionally. This morning, our remarks are going to be based more along the lines of addressing a particular argument against baptism. Because, you know, I was raised in the church. So, it was never any doubt in my mind that baptism was necessary. It wasn't until I was way up in my adult years that I found out that there were people that had what they considered to be legitimate arguments against baptism. Now, I still may not agree with that, but they, in all honesty, believed that there were legitimate arguments against it. So that's why we've titled our subject this morning, Baptism for the Remission of Sins. Not just simply baptism, but I want us to look at it for the remission of sins. Is that what it's really for? Is that what Peter was saying here in Acts chapter 2? Is that what he really meant? You know, as Peter was speaking here in Acts chapter 2, there was a question come up. The question was in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Simple question? Not really. In my mind, it wasn't really a question at all. In my mind, it was a plea. What are we going to do? The full way, as I told you Peter had laid it out by course. The full weight of the fact that they had crucified the Son of God was bearing down on them. This was not a question. This was a plea. What are we going to do? In our terms today, in the wording we put, we might say, what can we do? Is there any way we can get out of this mess that we've gotten ourselves into? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The reason? What shall we do? What's the reason, Peter? Remission of sins. Now that's what Peter says. A question asked and answered, right? That's the way I was brought up. I read Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's one of the few scriptures that I can quote you where the book, the chapter, and the verse is. But I can tell you where the book, chapter, and verse, and what Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says. So the discussion's over, right? The question's been asked, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, what for? The remission of sins. Very simple, right? Well, it may be to many of us, but not to so many people that may have been brought up a different way or taught a different thing. You see, the debate centers around the simple word for. Now, I don't remember much English in high school, but I do remember that that word is a preposition. Now, I remember growing up in high school, and I thought, you know, nouns and verbs, they're the big dudes. Prepositions, they really don't matter much. But they do matter. They do make all the difference. And the word for is where the debate begins today. You see, some would argue that the word for, which in the Greek is the word eis, means because of. The casual sense, because of, as opposed to the purpose sense of eis, which is in order to or towards something, a looking forward to. Because of is a looking back from. Some would argue that eis or for is used this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And they say the word because there is the same word, eis. But it's not the same word. It's not the same Greek word. You see, the Greek word for because here is hoti. It's not eis. It's a different word altogether. So their argument is mute in that regard. Now this argument was begun by a man named A.T. Robertson, who wrote a book entitled Word Pictures. And this was a long time ago. And in this book, he was the one that began the thought that for, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, meant because of, instead of in order to obtain. He and others argued that people were baptized because their sins were already forgiven, presumably upon repentance. So I want to consider the use of this word, this Greek word eis, for just a moment. The Greek says plainly that eis, or for, is into something or in order to obtain. It's a purpose-driven statement. In other words, you're seeking something, you're moving forward toward something or moving forward to something in order to obtain. Now, I will freely tell you that this is a little simplified. The definition for eis is about that long. But nowhere in that definition does it say because of. Nowhere. It simply is variations, basically, of into something or in order to obtain something. We might use it in a sentence like this. The children will receive a reward for good behavior. You know, these young guys can read that sentence and they understand exactly what's going on here. If they want to receive a reward, then good behavior has to be exhibited. There's a condition to that. And if it's not, then no reward will be attained. So we understand that. That's ice used in a purpose-driven statement. It's looking forward, looking toward a reward because of good behavior. Now we have to look at Webster's definition to find anything different. We can look in Webster's dictionary and we'll find many other definitions of the word for, one of which is because of. It's a very obscure use, not one we use, but we do use it on occasion. It's a casual sense, and it's an English form of the word, not a Greek form of the word. It might be used in this way. I cried for joy at the birth of my child. You see, it's already happened. The reason for my tears has already occurred. And because of that reason, tears are shed. We see the distinction. We see the difference in these things. So how do we conclude that ice or for means in order to obtain for the remission of sins instead of because of the remission of sins, as Robertson states? Well, a good place to me to start is the Bible. And you know, the interesting thing about the Bible, there's more translations than I have time to stand up here and read to you this morning. Here's a few of them. These are some of the major ones. The King James Version, New King James Version, have for remission of sins. The Spanish Version, Reina Valera 1960, says for the forgiveness of sins. All of these others, from the English Standard Version all the way down to today's New International Version, has for the forgiveness of your sins. Not a single one, with all the opportunities that they've had, have translated because of. Not a one. Not enough? How about a few more? Here's a few less well-known versions. So that your sins may be forgiven, under the remission of your sins, so that your sins will be forgiven. Even the much maligned and ridiculed Message says, so your sins are forgiven. Not a single one uses the opportunity to translate the word because of. It's never translated that way that I can find. Now, I haven't had time to read every single one of them, I'll grant you that. But the ones I did go through, not a one of them took the time, took the opportunity to translate it as because of. You know, I could stand up here and I could read you a lengthy list of scholars who have made lexicons, which are dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, and all agree that baptism is in order to obtain forgiveness of sins, except for two. And those two are A.T. Robertson and one of his students named J.R. Manty. Those are the only two that disagree, that I found anyway. It was very interesting to me that Manty clearly indicated that his conclusion was based upon his conviction that baptism, if it were for remission of sins, would then be a work. And he just didn't believe that was right, so he concluded that baptism was merely a show. Of theologians, we could go back and name one after the other, who believed strongly in justification by grace through faith, yet did not find that it excluded baptism as a necessary requirement for remission of sins. So clearly there are strong reasons to consider this word as being a purpose-driven statement and to indicate that it means in order to receive remission of sins and not because of remission of sins. But still, we want to consider some more things this morning. Let's observe some things about baptism, some things we usually don't necessarily talk about. Baptism does not save because it causes one to deserve to be saved. There's nothing we can do to deserve to be saved. And baptism cannot cause us to deserve to be saved. And you know, most people who take issue with baptism being necessary misunderstand this. They just don't understand it. They assume that if baptism is necessary, one is saved by doing something to merit salvation by works. They say, you do a work in order to be saved. And we understand that there's nothing we can do in order to be saved. They assume that if one is baptized for the remission of sins, then one has earned salvation. But we know that baptism saves because it's God at work. It's not us. There's nothing magical in this water. It's just old water that came out of the water tower here in Wheeler. Nothing special about it. Until God gets a hold of it. Until the power of God gets involved. Note what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now Peter said baptism saves us. Now he left no doubt about that fact. He said baptism now saves us. But even in this scripture, if we read the whole scripture, it says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we understand that something else is involved here. Yes, baptism is the vehicle. But without the power of God, baptism is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. We can plainly see that God is the one that saves us. He just chooses to use baptism to do it with. Turn with me to Colossians, the second chapter, first through the 11th through the 12th verse. In whom also ye are crucified, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The operation of God. I think the Spanish version there says the power of God. You know, this scripture could be likened unto a physical surgery. Circumcision is a surgery. It says there that it's a circumcision made without hands. So it's not a literal circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. Talks about putting off the body of the sins of flesh by this surgery. Then it goes on and talks about baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein, whereby, also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, the great physician. You know, this is not a physical operation, but we could use it in that sense. The surgeon being the great physician, and by baptism, instead of a scalpel, he removes our sins. He takes them away. He cuts them off from us. Like a patient submitting to a surgeon, there's not much we can do. There's not much we can do about that. We put our hands in the hands of the surgeon and in his skill. When we are baptized, we submit to Jesus Christ. We submit to His power. We submit to His skill. There's not much we can do about that. Baptism is beyond having faith in God and Jesus, baptism is a submissive act. In fact, I submit that it's more passive than saying the sinner's prayer. You know, if you say the sinner's prayer, it hinges on how honest can I be? How forthright can I be? How diligent can I be? How earnest can I be? Can I be honest enough that God will hear my prayer? That's a lot of pressure. But with baptism, God has said, if you'll be baptized, I'll wash away your sins. It's a promise. He's promised us that He will do that. So we seek to have the cancer of sin removed by the great physician. And it's God that makes us alive together with Christ. Continue on in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, it's God that makes us clean. He just does it through baptism. It's not the act of getting wet that causes us to be clean. Even though salvation occurs at that time, it's God who saves in baptism by virtue of grace when we believe in Christ and are obedient to His will. But because God commands baptism and saves us in baptism, then it's proper to say, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism doth also now save us. It's proper to say with Jesus, as he said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's proper to say, because that's the vehicle by which it is done. Now again, let's return to our text for a few moments, and I want to notice some things very carefully. I want to notice the context of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. First of all, beginning in verses 36 and 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? A direct question. You know, a direct question deserves a direct response, a direct answer. So any instruction that Peter may have given on this matter would be given in light of the question just asked. In other words, a question was asked. Any response Peter would give would be an answer to that question, right? Should be understood by us the same way today. So the question is, what shall we do? What can we do, Peter? Peter responds with giving two commandments. Repent and be baptized. Commandments from God. Two commandments. The thing is, that wasn't Peter's only response. That wasn't all Peter told him. Luke summarizes what Peter told him in verses 40 and 41. And he said it continues on. He said Peter responded repeatedly. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. Many other words. Wasn't just those two words, repent and be baptized. There were many other words, words we may not be privy to today. But we know that they occurred because Luke wrote them down, wrote it down that they occurred. Many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself. He told them to save themselves. Now, how did they respond to that? Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They gladly received the word. What'd they do? They saved themselves. How did they save themselves? By receiving his words. And they were baptized. They were submissive to his words. How did they save themselves? By following the commandments of the Lord to be baptized, as it was preached by Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now, as we conclude, I want to share a few other thoughts with you about this particular situation, and I want you to just draw your own conclusion. That's what we have to do anyway. Draw your own conclusion as to what the truth is here. But as we summarize what we've considered this morning, both the issue and the solution, understanding baptism for the remission of sins, what does it mean? Does it mean baptism in order to receive remission of sins, or does it mean baptism because your sins have been remitted? As we've said, some commentators seek to diminish the power of the phrase for forgiveness of sins because they believe that in doing so, they safeguard the doctrine of salvation by grace. If it's by grace, then there's nothing you can do to receive forgiveness. And they want to safeguard that doctrine. So they take the preposition for to mean because of rather than in order to. They say Peter meant be baptized because of the forgiveness of sins. That's what they believe Peter said there. Implying that such forgiveness had already been granted by the time baptism was administered. Now, consider Matthew 26, verse 28, where Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, this verse is very interesting because the phrase "for the remission of sins" is the exact same phrase that Peter said in Acts chapter 2, 38. Exact same phrase. So let me ask you this. Did Jesus shed his blood because men's sins had already been forgiven? That makes absolutely no sense. That makes no sense whatsoever. I hope that it's clear that Jesus' blood brought the forgiveness of sins and that there was no forgiveness prior to that. You know, Hebrews chapter 9:22, I don't have this up there, it says, "Without blood is no remission." There's no remission available without blood being shed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In whom?" Who's that? In Christ. Christ is the whom. "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So through his blood is the way we have forgiveness of sins. So absolutely, we understand without Christ's shedding of blood, we don't have any forgiveness. It's not available to us. So the question then becomes, did Peter use it in a different sense? It was the same phrase, worded the same way. Did Peter mean it differently? Or did he use it in a forward-looking sense instead of a backward-looking sense, as some would argue? Now, let's just assume for a moment that these folks are correct and that Peter did mean it in a backward-looking, more obscure form of "because of." In Acts chapter 2, Peter had just finished laying out strong evidence that the Jews had murdered the Messiah. In response to this message, we read that they were convicted and they wanted to know what to do. How do we get around this massive burden of sin that we have brought upon ourselves? Verse 37, Peter's message had gotten through to them. What could they possibly do? Robertson and Manti's position: "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins." That's their position. They have Peter saying that they needed to repent and be baptized because their sins had already been forgiven. Now, isn't that strange? The people asked what they needed to do to be saved, and they were told that Peter didn't answer their question at all. He simply responded, "You've already been saved." Do we believe that? Yet as we continue in verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now wait a minute. I thought we were already saved. Why did he continue after that and say, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation"? Didn't they just plainly tell us that we were already saved? The result: "They that gladly received his word were baptized." You know, I suppose there were some there that didn't receive his word. But the Bible says they that did were glad. They were joyful. They were baptized. One more point as we close. Peter gave two requirements here in this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he joined them together with a simple word, with a simple conjunction, "and." You know what that means? It means whatever one of them does, the other one does. You can't separate the two. So if repentance is required for remission of sins, so is baptism. If baptism is required for remission of sins, so is repentance. You can't separate the two. Peter joined them together in that regard. Salvation is truly by grace, through faith, not of works. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's not faith alone, because we need the grace of God. We need the blood of Christ, along with the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So when the repentant believer submits to the command of Christ to be baptized, they can rest assured that they will have their sins remitted. That's what will happen, because God said that's what will happen. Consider what Ananias told Paul in Acts chapter 22 and 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Were his sins already remitted? No. Ananias told him he had to have them washed away. He had to use the vehicle that God had provided to wash his sins away. So we can say with Peter to all who are convicted of their sins, who seek forgiveness by asking, what can I do? What can I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And hopefully if you haven't this morning already, you will save yourself by submitting yourself to baptism in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it available for us this morning. There's no reason to leave here without it. You can leave here this morning and have your sins washed away, having God forgiven you completely. This is what I believe the phrase "full remission of sins" means. If you'd like to have that occur to you this morning, we'd encourage you to come forward, or if you need the prayers of the church, would you not put that off any longer?